Welcome again to another edition of the IDS Hour. I'm your host, Paul Honeycutt, joined as always by Jeff Volker. Jeff, we are wrapping up, so to speak, getting down to the last letter of TULIP, which is the way of thinking in terms of the doctrines of grace, or what people call the five points of Calvinism. We've been through all of the others, and now today we're going to pick up the P in TULIP, which stands for Perseverance of the Saints. That sounds kind of official and almost Catholic. What does it mean?
Oh, yeah. No, the idea is that everyone for whom Jesus died and whom the Spirit brings to a saving faith, these will keep on living for Jesus Christ till they die. And they will persevere. They will keep on living for their Lord. And we'll talk in terms of they have a new heart, the Holy Spirit. This work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus purchased on the cross will guarantee that they will persevere in their faith. But from our point of view, we are responsible to persevere. Mm-hmm. Now, and of course, another way of saying this is that we will persevere because God has promised to preserve us. And there's probably two main sort of sections of Scripture that we will address to look at both sides of this coin: persevere, preserve. Mm-hmm. And go to Book of Hebrews, chapter 3.
Okay.
And as we go to chapter 3, we just want to remind folks that Book of Hebrews, unlike any other New Testament book, is, first off, we're not sure who the author was. The early church knew, we just don't know. I'm not inclined to think it's the Apostle Paul.
I've always heard Barnabas.
Barnabas or Timothy are the two, right, top two people that are proposed. But the bottom line is, it's a different critter. Its style, its right, sort of genre, different. It has been said to me that it's more like a Hebrew sermon, because it's a series of comfort and warning passages, which it is. It goes all the way through, and the overall theme is that, remember the immediate context, you got these professed believers who are Jewish, who, after prolonged persecution, are seriously considering turning their back on the work of Christ on the cross, the new covenant, going back under the old covenant to avoid persecution. Mm-hmm. And the author of Hebrews is saying that every part of the old covenant pointed to Christ, and it doesn't do anything. It's only a picture. So if you're going to turn your back on the cross, the new covenant, you are going to hell. And so these guys are in danger of not doing that. Therefore, they're in danger, even though they profess to believe in Jesus, they are in danger of not persevering. Mm-hmm. So that's where the book of Hebrews becomes very helpful in this discussion. But if we pick it up, verse 12. I suppose we should go back to verse 7. This is a warning passage. So it says, "See, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." What's this? Well, this is a quote from the Psalms, but the idea is that this first generation of Israelites that Moses led out of Egypt, the Exodus, that they were not going to enter the promised land, which is the rest, because they were disobedient. They were unbelieving. Okay. So that's the idea. And so then in verse 12, it shifts from the past to now the present. It says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now this is our verse, verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. Because these guys are in danger of not doing that. So this is the a warning passage. And there is a series of warning passages in the teaching passages of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. That from our point of view, now not from God's point of view, because it seems that you have these two perspectives in Scripture. You have looking at our salvation from God's perspective and from our perspective. From our perspective, we see people profess to believe and then lose their salvation. Well, from God's, we're going to see that that's not possible. Nobody loses their mm-hmm. salvation. But from our point of view, because we cannot look at a heart, we see people profess to believe, then not profess. And so these guys are in danger of not continuing to profess, that is, not persevering. And Paul's warning is, if you don't persevere, you go to hell, because perseverance is the evidence that all of your sins have been paid for by Jesus on the cross. Or another way of saying that, and of course we've used this from the book of Hebrews 10:14, where it says, for by one sacrifice, which is the cross, he, Jesus, has made perfect forever, that is, you get your sins forgiven, so you're given a standing with God as though you've obeyed perfectly, when in reality you just had all your sins forgiven, past, present, and future. So he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit that transforms us, makes us, enables us to believe, makes us God lovers, drives us to live for Jesus. So when we get caught in sin, which we do, we won't stay in that sin. We will, regardless of what we encounter, difficulties, we will persevere in our faith till we die.
Hmm. Let me ask a couple of questions, because I, as an early believer coming to understand the doctrines of grace, I picture fulfillment idea, I didn't refer to it as that then, but I always remember looking at Moses as a type of Christ, becoming out, you know, being released from Pharaoh's grasp, you know, sort of a Satan idea, coming through the water, all that stuff, wandering in the wilderness. See, at first I thought, okay, I get it. This is a picture of salvation, and then the 40-year wilderness wandering is my life here between now and when I die, right? Now, which I could make a great lyrical argument for all that, but it isn't what we're teaching here at all. Because if you start going down that path, then you read this verses 7 to 11, and it starts to sound like you can lose your salvation from a certain perspective.
Yes.
It sounds like, almost sounds like works in a weird kind of way, but the other idea comes to mind isn't this what's used for the idea of backsliding by some? That,
yes,
that you can be a believer, but then you can struggle, and you can...
Okay, there is... that is true. There is a famous work of a bygone era mm-hmm. by the author. His name is Alan Redpath. Okay. And he was a very famous author that when I first became a believer in 1970, his works were being used, because I remember I owned a couple of them. And he had a famous one on the book of Joshua. Mm. And I forget the exact title at this point. But when I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ at Penn State during my last 2 years of when I was a believer, and I attended a Christian Missionary and Alliance church off campus there, and they brought in Alan Redpath. Now is a very elderly man, but he still had fire to him. Mm. Remember, he sort of gripped the pulpit, and he spoke very strongly, and he loved his Lord, but he had... His idea of the book of Joshua is that the wandering in the wilderness is like the carnal Christian. Mm-hmm. And that crossing the Jordan is entering into the spirit-filled life. Mm-hmm. Well, now, at this point, I don't think that's not our point of... that's of the purpose of what is the promised land a picture of in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And I think Hebrews 4, it's a picture of heaven, then the new heavens and new earth. So it's a land that does not end. But that is the idea. The idea that these are the Israelites are actual real believers who just didn't bear any fruit. Mm-hmm. And that's not the case, because even it makes the point of saying at the end of chapter 3 of Hebrews 3, where it says, so we see, verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Right? It's a picture of, you know, so this was the evidence, this 40 years wandering, that they weren't believers. Because mm-hmm. they were always, their lives were characterized by disobedience. They did not persevere that way. But for our purposes, so let's go back a little bit. Okay, we see people profess to believe, mm-hmm. but then we see them stopping for whatever case. So now, turn back to Romans chapter 8, verse 30, because this is a verse that I think the author of Hebrews assumes we understand. Because mm-hmm. remember that when we read one verse of Scripture, we need to keep in mind all the rest. Because right. there's one portion of Scripture does it seldom, if ever, gives us all that we need to know about a given subject. So this is the issue, and this is we've mentioned this in the past. This is what is called the golden chain. This is these golden links of salvation. This is describing the process by which God saves somebody. And it says in verse 30, and those he predestined, these are the ones he chose. Okay, the ones he chooses to save, these he predestines. And he also called, and those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Well, let's walk it through very quickly. Okay, so predestination is the plan that's in effect to save a person, okay? And then at a point in time, then the Holy Spirit begins to draw that person, John 6:44, and that is the process of calling, that is the process by which God makes you a believer, the process. So the Holy Spirit calls you. That is the most basic use of call in the New Testament, you know, is that how did God call you, meaning how did he bring you to the point of believing? That's using your testimony. So those he predestined to be saved, put a plan in effect, then at a point in time, Holy Spirit begins to draw you, he calls you. And then it says, those he called, he also justified, because then at a point, the Holy Spirit grants, gives you the gift of faith, and you believe, repent and believe the gospel message. Okay, you trust in Christ alone to save you, and then you want to follow him as Lord. Okay, at that point, then you are justified. So those he called, he also justified. And then it says, those he justified, he also glorified. Well, now they're jumping to the very end when you die. You go to be with the Lord forever in the new heavens and the earth with a glorified body, which is glorification. So he jumps way to the future. So if you are justified, he says, you will be glorified. Whoa.
Yeah, there isn't a middle step.
No, there's no middle step, which is our Christian life.
Right.
Hebrews, though, says, if you don't persevere, Hebrews 3:14, you don't get glorified. So here, we bring all the scripture together and we say, now we understand. Everybody who gets their sins forgiven, justified, also gets a work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, their lives will exhibit fruit bearing. That is, they are this incurable God lover, will keep loving Jesus till they die. And therefore, they will be glorified. So it's a both and. You can't have one without the other. And Romans 8:30 is focusing on salvation from God's point of view, because ultimately it's all of God. Mm. He does it all.
Right.
So if he chooses you, he predestines you. If he predestines you, you're going to be called. And if he calls you, you're going to be justified. And if he justifies you, you're going to be glorified. Because it's all of God, which means then that having a new heart, persevering, is just as much a determined part of that. Because you can't have one without the other. That is what folks tend to miss.
Right.
So when we look at Hebrews 3:14, we are to look at that through the lens of Romans 9.
Right.
I mean, excuse me, Romans 8:30.
Right, right.
Okay?
Yeah, because it also brings to mind James, where James talks about,
yes,
there will be evidence.
Yeah.
If you are one of his, you will persevere, you will bear fruit, not perfectly, we know that, but you can't not do that. And therefore, if you're not bearing fruit and you don't seem to be persevering, then it's only natural to stop and say, well, maybe they're not really saved.
That's absolutely true. In fact, if you go to talking about other warning passages, mm-hmm, go to the Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which is the letter to the seven churches, mm-hmm, in the book of Revelation. And you'll find there is this recurring theme, and it depends on the version you're reading, but at the end. Now here I'm reading the new version of the NIV, and they will look at verse 17, which is, let's go back to start the first letter to the church in Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 7, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, now I think the older NIV said,
overcomes,
yeah. Okay. To the one who is victorious or overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's just another way of saying you'll go to be with the Lord. You'll be saved.
Right.
Go to heaven. But to him who is victorious, to him who overcomes, that's perseverance. So from a human point of view, the evidence that Jesus died for you is that you will persevere. And here in the book of Revelation says, if you don't overcome, if you are not victorious, you do not eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, which is another metaphorical way of saying you don't go to heaven.
Right.
And if you pick it up in the second letter, this is just a sampling.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to hit them all, but you go to chapter 2, verse 11, a letter to the church in Smyrna. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Of course, second death in Revelation 20 is the lake of fire. Won't go to hell. But it's only those who are victorious. So this is looking at salvation from the point of view of the visible evidence, that is the evidence of the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer, that everyone gets who also has their sins forgiven.
So you're telling me I can't lose my salvation if I have it.
Right. That's exactly true.
Right.
But we are also saying that someone who claims to be a believer but does not desire to live for their Lord, we would then question whether their profession is really true, valid. Absolutely true.
Mm.
So the proof of the pudding is that you desire to live for Jesus Christ. And so, which means that your profession is only as good as it is today.
Yeah. And you know, it's so sad when you think about it, when you get into Peter and he talks about, you know, trials and to expect them and all that, that people, you know, we have this watered down, you know, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that is so prevalent in so much of American churches church circles anyway. And this idea that is missed is that, no, if it talks about overcoming, that must mean there's something to overcome, that we are to expect trials, tribulations, persecution, that this notion that you're a believer, now it's all gravy, it's all good, get on the train, you're going to glory, that makes for a great song, but it's not reality. The Christian life will include testing and trials. And we're to welcome those, because they do, not only do they give evidence that the faith is real, but they actually strengthen our faith. They increase how much we believe.
That's absolutely true. In fact, is go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1,
mm-hmm,
beginning at verse 6, because the Apostle Peter is talking to believers about this amazing salvation. And he says, verse 6 says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, that is your salvation, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials," which is true. "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." That is, that these trials are purposely, God purposely brings them into your life so that you can see that your faith is real. Because sometimes it is true that we may be in a very encouraging spiritual situation. Great church, great believers around you, your spouse loves the Lord, and there can be sometimes a sense you're living on borrowed capital. Everybody else is propping you up. And then the question is, if you didn't have all this, what would you do? And of course, he says, God says, okay, so what I do is I bring trials into your life, and these trials take away some of the things you normally rely upon. Mm-hmm. And then the question is your faith real? And of course, if you're a real believer, it is real. And so therefore, we conclude that there is no difficulty that a real believer will encounter that he will not be able to overcome. Mm-hmm. He won't be victorious over. That is, it won't overwhelm him and snuff out his faith.
Right.
So the idea that you send your teenage, you know, your high school graduates off to a secular university and they're away from home and you're afraid they will lose their faith. No, that's not possible. It may reveal that they never had a faith. Mm. That's true. But if they're real believers, they may struggle and fall down, but they will always get back up.
Yeah.
Because they are incurable God lovers.
Right. But if we don't understand the nature of real faith,
yes,
then we are setting ourselves and others, like our children or whoever else, for a very rude awakening at some point.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're out there with expectations that life is supposed to go, you know, go well, and God will bless me and all this kind of stuff. And when trials and troubles and such come along, whatever they may be, whatever they're facing, they don't see them for what they are. They, you know, I mean, it's they don't see them as something from God that's ultimately for my benefit. You know, you go back to the Romans 8:28.
Yeah,
it's just it's striking. But that's why I think this idea of perseverance of the saints is so important, because it is sort of the, you know, that end piece, that final piece to the whole doctrines of grace argument.
Yes.
That, because I've known people, and I know you have, Jeff, and we talked about this earlier, that we thought, this guy's solid. And then only to find a few years later, they're gone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're off somewhere else, they have no interest any longer in the things of God, and you're going, what in the world happened? You know, you have to understand this stuff.
Yeah, there is a couple of passages in Philippians that I think help sort of just help us understand this better. First is Philippians 1:6. This is emphasizes the preserving aspect of a believer's life.
Mm-hmm.
Where, in the context, Paul, we'll begin with verse 3. The Apostle Paul is talking to believers at Philippi, and he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Then he says, this is our key verse, verse 6, "being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you," that is salvation, "will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Perseverance. He will carry it on. There is no way a real believer can miss persevering in their faith. There's no, because God has promised to preserve. This is, you know, we think back to Romans 8:30 that we looked at.
Mm-hmm.
If he's going to justify you, if he's going to make you a real believer, he guarantees he will glorify you. And because we know from other scripture, let's say Hebrews, that you can't get glorified if you don't persevere, that means he guarantees that you will persevere. And that's what this verse describes. But the other side of the coin is our responsibility to persevere. Well, you go to chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. in Philippians. Paul says, excuse me, therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, these are God lovers, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So this is something we have to do. So you and I have talked about this. Every day we have to make choices. When I find myself getting sucked into the world, getting distracted by the world, which obviously happens, then I have this concern, because it's the work of the Spirit in my life, to do something. And so I make corrections. Okay, so it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So, the reason I will be able to work out my salvation with fear and trembling is because God has promised to preserve me. I am responsible to persevere. He guarantees I'll be able to.
Elaborate on the fear and trembling.
Fear and trembling. I think it's just the work of the Spirit in your life that we think in terms of when we are stubborn in our sin. Mm-hmm. We understand that. I'm caught in my sin. I'm stubborn. Maybe Syl and I have had an argument and I'm just angry. Why don't I just continue in my stubbornness? Well, the Holy Spirit, because I do belong to him, he convicts me. He makes me miserable. And it gets to such an extent that I finally raise the white flag and I repent, I confess my sin, and I deal with it. Well, but see, that's the Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will keep on doing it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's that work of the Holy Spirit described in Romans 8 that every believer has. Using the lingo of Romans 8:14, that the Spirit of God is leading every believer into a transformed life. And you can't miss it. Yet at the same time, we can emphasize man's responsibility. We are responsible to make choices day by day by day to make our lives count for the King. Yep. But he tells us that we will be able to persevere because he promises to preserve us. And that's really two sides of the coin. So the fifth point of TULIP, the P, or the last of the 5 points, the doctrines of grace, the perseverance of the saints, emphasizing that the proof of the pudding that you really are a believer is that you will keep loving Jesus till you die. Because that is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in you, and everyone for whom Jesus died, he not only paid for their sins, but purchased a transformed life, the work of the Spirit. So one is the evidence of the other, because we know that the changed life is always incomplete this side of heaven. So it's never the basis of our salvation, never the basis, but it is always the evidence. And so let's bring this to a close then at this point. We will spend one more section on this perseverance, because there's some other scripture I think that'd be good to talk about. But for now, I think at least we understand what it means to embrace the perseverance of the saints.
Good. If you have any questions so far about this program or any of the others you may have listened to, by all means, give us a call. And we've got a new phone number.
Yes, we've made a change. And so the email address stays the same, jeff.volker@ids.org. But the phone number is now area code 480-313-8558. And that is now the new number. If you contact on Skype, my Skype name is just Jeff Volker with no space in between Jeff and Volker, and I'm easy to find, and we'll be more than glad to interact with you, if you are interested. So till next time.